So reading from Psalm 90, which is on page 599, if you're in the church Bibles. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see a number of visitors with us today, and can I say again a very warm welcome to you. Hope you feel at home amongst us. Well, in a couple of days, we'll be ringing out the old year and ringing in the new. Although nowadays, we tend to mark the transition of the years with fireworks rather than church bells. New Year is a time when we tend to look back and look forward. Looking back, I wonder how you'd say the last 12 months have gone for you. Do you see it as a period when you've made real progress? Or maybe it's been like a workout on the treadmill, running fast simply to stay still. Has it been for you a time mainly of joy or of sorrow? Do you have happy memories? Or are there things that have happened that, frankly, you'd rather forget? And as you look ahead, what do you imagine the new year has in store for you? Are you full of optimism and fresh plans, or can you already see some big challenges on the horizon that you're not sure how you're going to cope with? And can I say, I am conscious that this year has been particularly tough for some of you because you've lost a family member or a dear friend. So Christmas and New Year is probably a very painful time for you. But we're going to look at Psalm 90, and it's a good part of the Bible to reflect on at the turn of the year. So I hope you have Psalm 90 open in front of you. A few basic facts about it, first of all. It was written by Moses, which makes it the oldest of the Psalms. We know Moses as the lawgiver. We know him as the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He was the man God chose to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he had the challenging task of leading them for 40 years in the wilderness. The psalm divides into three. The first two parts give great contrasts between God and man. And then in the last part, we have Moses' example of what we ought to be praying in consequence. I must say the middle of the psalm drives home some very hard truths, but the beginning and the ending are two encouraging passages that show us we have a great God who wants the very best for us. So, the first section, verse 1 to 6, there's a contrast between the eternity of God and the frailty of man. In verse 2, Moses contemplates the mountains, which we tend to see as a picture of stability, something that's always been there. In fact, we have a saying, if somebody is very aged, we say they're as old as the hills. But Moses says the hills are not that old, really, because there was a time when God brought them to birth, when God created the whole world. For the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses is meditating in this psalm on the first three chapters of Genesis, which after all he knew pretty well because he wrote them. And it strikes him that the world is not eternal, but God is. Moses is searching for stability, but he realizes he'll never find it in this world. He reflects on the fact that he never had a lasting home. He may have grown up in an Egyptian palace, but he spent most of his life living in a tent in the wilderness. And yet, he felt secure. And he knew that all of God's people can feel secure. Because verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. No matter where he lived, God was his home. In all his years in the desert, he would picture a special tent, and there he would go to meet with God. He knew how to abide in the Lord and find the strength and the encouragement he needed for each day. And God's watchful care was over him. He knew that. What did Jesus say? Abide in me. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to know his joy, we need to abide in his love. But then Moses' mind turns to the early chapters of Genesis again with the words, verse 3, you return people back to dust. He remembers how God made Adam from the dust of the ground. I hope you agree, by the way, with Moses' account of where humanity came from, because the Lord Jesus accepted it as true. God makes Adam from the dust in Genesis chapter 2, but then in chapter 3 pronounces the awful sentence, dust you are, and to dust you will return. And those two words, dust and return, are here in verse 3. And the psalm turns our attention to the brevity of life. We were made from dust, and one day we'll return to it. And then verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Moses isn't talking about how fast time passes for God, but about how fast it passes for us. Some of the patriarchs lived to a ripe old age. Remember how old Methuselah was when he died? 969, very good. He nearly made it to 1,000. But even if we were to live for 1,000 years, as the hymn says, swift to a close ebbs out life's little day. Life is fleeting, isn't it? Before we know it, it's gone. And our psalmist gives us a succession of images to drive his point home. So verse 5, you sweep people away. There are different ways of translating the first part of the verse from the Hebrew, but many of our Bibles say you sweep them away as with a flood. Some of you know from recent experience what it's like when your street is flooded. I feel for Jonah with all of the damage that was done to his house when the water came in. But we've also seen on our screens how flood water can flow so fast that people can't stand in it and that they're swept to their death. That's what's being portrayed here. Or another picture, halfway through verse 5, people are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. It's a common sight in the Middle East to see the fields covered in green in the morning with the new growth. But as the sun beats down before the day is done, that grass has shriveled and died. And in the morning of our lives, we seem so vigorous and healthy and we have such bright hope for the future. But age takes its toll and our strength fades. Moses is facing up to the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Now, you know what was said about the Victorians. They were always speaking about death, but sex was something that was never mentioned in polite company. Today's generation, always speaking about sex, but death is never mentioned in polite company. Or if it does have to be talked about, we use euphemisms, as though refusing to use the words death or die makes it any less final. First section then was about our frailty compared with God's eternity. We'll think very soon about what our response to that ought to be. But before we do that, our second section also makes challenging reading. Verses 7 to 11. Contrast here is between the wrath of God and the sinfulness of man. So the fact that man only lives for a limited time and then disappears off the scene isn't our only big problem. The other is that man is a sinner and is subject to the just wrath of God. And so we read in verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. In fact, it's sin that's the cause of man's death and misery. Now, Moses would have been thinking about the fall of Adam and Eve when he wrote these words. But I think his mind was on something more personal too. His own sin in striking the rock in Numbers 20 and God's judgment on him as a result, which kept him out of the promised land. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Now that word terrified, used in Judges 20:41 of an army facing disaster. It's also used of Joseph's brothers when they first realized that the Egyptian providing food for their families was the one who they had so cruelly mistreated. And they would no doubt have thought, he's been kind to us today, but surely payback time is on its way. Moses is being very frank as he speaks about death. And let's be honest, outside of Christ, death is terrifying. Moses here is telling us why. Death is God's judgment for sin. Death wasn't part of God's plan when he breathed into Adam the breath of life and placed him in a beautiful garden with everything to enjoy. We die because Adam sinned and because we sin ourselves. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. That's why Moses says we pass our days under God's wrath. And that's why he says in verse 10 that our days are limited to 70 years or maybe 80 if our strength endures. I take that to be a statement of how long people could expect on the whole to live in Moses' time, though Moses happened to live a lot longer than that. I remember sitting in a pensions seminar with my fellow teachers and being told that if I retired at 60, I would have a life expectancy of another 27 years. But if I kept on going until I was 65, my life expectancy would be 18 months. It did make the decision about when I would retire a whole lot easier. So our years are short, and Moses doesn't beat about the bush concerning the years we do have in this life. And so he continues, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. But then you didn't need Moses to tell you that. For some of you, that's often been your lived experience in the last year. Now, you might be asking yourself, what has Moses been trying to do up to now in the psalm? Can't he offer us anything more uplifting than that? But that's the way the psalms often work, isn't it? The psalmist recounts all that's unpleasant about life, all that he's struggling with. He tells it as it is. He's very honest. But then he pours out his heart to God to intervene. And so the psalmist does, Moses does here, what James would later urge all of God's people to do in chapter 5 of his letter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So, in our final section, let's hear what prayers Moses, the man of God, brings to God. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The unconverted person doesn't do that. He thinks he's got all the time in the world. Remember Belshazzar, feasting rather than honoring the God who held his life in his hand. And Daniel has to break the news to him that God has numbered the days of his reign and brought it to an end. Or the rich fool in Jesus' story says to himself, you've got enough grain to last you for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God says to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. Now it's interesting that Moses has just talked about the years of our lives, whether we live to be 70 or 80, or like my grandma, live to be 100 and get our telegram from the king. But Moses' prayer is not teach us to number our years, but teach us to number our days. Because the truth is, we don't know how many years we have. All we can say for sure is that we have today. And it wouldn't do us any harm to ask ourselves the question, how have I lived today? If I knew it was the last day of my life on earth, would I have lived it any differently? The Apostle Paul put it like this when he wrote to the Ephesians, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I don't think any of us will say in our deathbed, wish I'd spent more time in the office. Now is the time we can do good. Now is the time we can make Christ known to people who are unconverted. Now is the time we can serve the Lord so that at the end of our days, he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We need the Lord's help to live in a wise way and discern what matters most in the limited time we have. As a lesser poet than Moses put it, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That was Moses' first petition. The second I want us to think about is found in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So, we saw in verse 9, Moses complained that all our days pass away under God's wrath. But here he speaks of the opposite being possible, to spend all our days being glad and singing for joy. But there's another striking contrast as well. Remember verses 5 and 6, where we read of the grass that springs up in the morning, giving hopeful signs of new life, but just doesn't last. Moses is speaking here in verse 14 of something that ought to thrill us in the morning and will keep on giving us joy, not only to the end of the day, but for all of our days. What is it? Lord's unfailing love. Satisfy us in the morning, he says, with your unfailing love. Moses might be thinking of the morning of his own life. He had the blessing of godly parents, although he was brought up at a time when his people were being oppressed by the Egyptians. He'd learned from his earliest days of God's love for him. And in all of his trials of later years, he would never forget that this love was enough for all his needs. Can I say, if you were brought up in a Christian family, be thankful. That's a great blessing that will make a lifelong difference for you. But then poetry is sometimes meant to be understood in two different ways. And we can understand the word satisfy us in the morning in a more literal sense as well. Our minds turn to the experience of the Israelites every morning as they gathered the manna for the day. And God satisfied their hunger. And it's a wonderful picture of how our spiritual hunger is satisfied as we feed on Christ, the bread of life. But we need to feed on him daily. Do you make it your habit each day to come to God's word, seeking spiritual food for the day? That's the way to find joy as a Christian. One more petition to finish with. Verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. At times, Moses must have felt that his work was futile and temporary, not worth doing. He led God's people out of Egypt, but they hankered to return there. He gave them God's good laws, but they turned aside to idolatry and immorality. He provided manna in the desert. They craved the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic that they ate in the land of captivity. He leads them to the very brink of the promised land, but they don't have the faith to enter it. And instead, he has to put up with their moaning for 40 years in the wilderness. And I think he will be excused to look back on life and to say, what have I achieved in all of this time? So we can understand his longing here for God to enable him to accomplish something truly worthwhile. And it's something we should earnestly desire as well. Luke has mentioned this already, but as a church, we've worked very hard in the last year. It is no small task to deliver cards to over 6,000 homes. It takes effort to reach out to the community at Christmas lights switch on or the Lincroft Meadow services. But in a sense, an even bigger strain is the things we do week in, week out, being here early to set up, volunteering to serve in the creche or behind the hatch, serving faithfully in the music or on the tech desk. But we can easily look at all that we do and say, what's been achieved by it? And it's right for us to pray like Moses did. Lord, establish the work of our hands for us. And you know, don't you, that that's a prayer the Lord is pleased to answer. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why does Paul say so confidently that our labor in the Lord is not in vain? It's because of where he says it. It comes at the end of a chapter about the resurrection. He reminds us of the great gospel truths that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day. That's what makes all the difference. Because Christ has dealt with the sin problem which caused us to pass all our days under God's wrath. We're forgiven. We know the favor of the Lord our God resting on us. The risen Christ is with us, and he does establish the work of our hands. And we're reminded of the eternal perspective in living for the Lord, which perhaps Moses didn't fully have. We don't need to think of life in terms merely of 70 years till weakness and illness finally get the better of us. Because 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say that Christ, just as Christ rose physically from the dead, so one day we who belong to him will rise physically. The perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's why it's worth giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's why our labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think of our dear brother Ron and what an example he always was in giving himself fully to the work of the Lord. When there was a stall to be manned or cards to be put through letterboxes, you could take it for granted that he'd be there alongside Jasmine. And I think the abiding memory many of us have of him is standing at that door, giving people a warm welcome. When we get to heaven, you can almost imagine Ron standing at the gate, waiting to shake us by the hand and saying, "Welcome, it's good to see you." It is worth it all, however tough life may seem. God is good. God is dependable. So three things that we can pray for as we stand at the brink of another year. Life is brief, and we're now a year nearer to the finish line, and we need to pray, teach us, teach us to number our days. Life is difficult and full of trouble, and we need to pray, satisfy us. May we experience your unfailing love all of our days. And life does at times feel futile, and we need to pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. So as we enter 2025, let's remember that the God who was our hope and the hope of our ancestors in ages past is our hope for years to come. That was the song that we sang before the Bible reading. We'll sing a more modern one now to finish off with exactly the same sentiment. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone.